blessing to be here in church. And as has been prayed, there are some folks that would love to be here if they could and can't. There are some folks that can be here and don't. Kind of backwards, I think, to me. All right, if you have your Bibles, open them to Deuteronomy. Always bring your Bible. Say, I got it on my phone. Yeah, when you carry your phone, nobody knows your Bible's in it. But when you leave the house with your Bible under your arm, everybody knows where you're headed. Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 1 first, and then we'll get our text in chapter 2. While you're finding your place, that'll give me an opportunity to welcome those of you that have just joined us on our YouTube channel and on the internet listening in. So we do appreciate you joining us for worship here at First Baptist in Burton, Texas. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 32. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. He said, boy, I wish I could see the presence of the Lord that strongly. Well, it's even stronger now. We have the presence of God inside of us. It's not just dwelling on top of the tabernacle. It's now come inside of us through the torn veil of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, and the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swear, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me, this is Moses, also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. I was going to call this the second time around part 2 from last week, but I figured I'd be made fun of for needing 2 times to finish it. So I'll just call it another lap around the mountain. If you want to know where most Christians are, they're in chapter 2, verse 1 of Deuteronomy, taking another lap around the mountain in the wilderness, instead of enjoying the blessings of Canaan, the place of promise, where the Lord said, if you follow me, I'll lead you there. The book of Deuteronomy is a sermon series by Moses. And no, I did not originate that. Moses couldn't get it all done in one sermon either. It took him 8 sermons in the book of Deuteronomy to get it all done to prepare this second generation to enter into Canaan. The actual word Deuteronomy actually means the second giving of the law. Because in the next sermon after this, in chapter 5, the law is going to be given to this next generation. It was given to the first generation at Mount Sinai, and it's repeated and given here in the plains of Moab, where they're assembled just on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, before he takes him to paradise and Abraham's side, the Lord is using Moses here to prepare this second generation to do what their fathers did not do, enter into Canaan in obedience to the word of the Lord. And in our text here, this second generation is listening, and he's reminding them of what happened when their fathers left Sinai and was led by that column of smoke by day, the column of fire by night. They were led to the border crossing into Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. The times that passed over them was tumultuous, to say the least. Another word to describe the times that they lived in was miraculous. They saw physically the miracles of God without any way to explain them except God. He directly intervened into their life. I mean, you're standing there, the Egyptian army is behind you, the Red Sea is in front of you, there is nowhere to go. And all of a sudden, they get the instruction, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, the deliverance of the Lord. Well, sometimes you get in a position to where that's all you can do is stand still. And then the Red Sea parted. It was not the Reed Sea. There's not much of a miracle for mud to part. Now, this is the Red Sea. And it parted, and they walked on dry ground with a wall of water on either side. I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? They got on the other side. They turned back and looked, and here came the Egyptian army. And the Lord waited till the last one got in the trench. And he said, okay, waters, it's time to go back. Wiped out the entire Egyptian army with the Pharaoh leading them. How'd you like to be in that praise meeting as they began to sing on the banks on the other side of the Red Sea? No way to explain that outside of God. No way to explain where you're sitting right now in a pew outside of God. No way to explain how somebody like me, who was wicked, and you'll just never know how wicked, because then you'd use that against me. But I want to tell you something. It's a miracle for me to stand behind this pulpit. Spiritually and physically. The worst class that I ever had was I had one semester of public speaking. And because the teacher felt so sorry for me, I got a D. Miracle. Out in the wilderness, they were fed. They went every morning and they gathered as much as they could carry, but they had to eat it all that day. Every day they were fed. Water. All they had to do was have Moses speak to a rock and water came out. Now you want to explain that one outside of God? But to see all of those miracles, to see the presence of God physically on the tabernacle, leading them. And God, how could you not obey God? How could you not believe His words? How could you not trust Him? You've trusted Him with your water, with your food, with your safety. And yet, despite this unmistakable intervention in their life. They refused to apply faith to what God was telling them to do. And with all of the resources they had available that the Lord had given to them, they made the choice to disobey God and to follow themselves instead of the Lord. And despite the grace of God, despite the forgiveness of God, despite the mercy of God, there were still consequences. Our mission conference each year is a Kadesh Barnea experience. The church as a whole makes the choice to cross into Canaan from the wilderness in terms of the voice of God in the Great Commission, who says to go into all the world with the gospel and teach all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature, it says. Now, how folks don't think that that's a responsibility of the church is a mystery to me. It's a puzzlement to me. But I have seen, and I have seen in this church, God bless, as a result of the faithfulness of His people to obey those words and to help carry out that commission that other pastors, that other missionaries are carrying that out in response to the call that they specifically had in their life. There's a few exceptions, I know, but it's such a blessing to see them fewer and fewer and fewer. Those exceptions who don't agree that they should be asked to pray about making a commitment to give to a specific mission work, they don't have enough money to do that. And choose to stay in the wilderness in this particular area of their lives and in their stewardship giving. And yet, I notice that folks will pay $5 to $8 for a cup of burnt coffee at Starbucks that they put in a half bottle of pancake syrup and a pint of hazelnut, pecan sprinkles, chocolate, and with a whipped cream on top and a cherry just to cover up the taste of the awful burnt coffee that they've paid $5 to $8 a cup for. It's amazing how they can't come up with $5 a week for missions. By the way, those slips are still up here on the table if you would like to donate that Starbucks that you would waste there instead. But I'm still rejoicing and I want to encourage those of you that did pray and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, fruit will abound to your account because the souls that are saved, the Christians who are discipled and grow and begin to lead other people to the Lord there, that the reward for those, that fruit that's being produced there, comes all the way back to here as well. Because it's not just the one who goes, but the one who sins is blessed of the Lord. So I encourage you to continue that in not only this area, but in all areas of your life as well. As unbelievable as it is, these people who experienced this mercy and goodness of God told him no, that they were not going to do what he asked. Chapter 1, verse 26, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you murmured in your tents. That means griping, complaining. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. And then, verse 39, he said, moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And after that, verse 41, then they answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, Moses, the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spoke unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. For 40 years, they had to endure that choice. God told them to go, and they said, no, we're not going to go. And God said, all right, you've made your decision. Now go back where you came from, back to the mountain in the wilderness. And they said, oh, no, we'll go now. He says, no, don't go into Canaan. Now they go. So they've rebelled two times against God's will, and they've suffered the consequences for it. You see, we don't decide when we'll obey God's will. Once God's will has been communicated to you and you know it, you're held accountable. And not to obey it at that point means you've disobeyed it. Chapter 2, verse 1, then we turned, took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. 40 years is summed up in three verses there. The Lord spoke unto me in verse 2, saying, you've compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. Okay, now it's time for the second generation, your children, to go in. So for 40 years, they were spent in the wilderness just walking around the mountain, accomplishing nothing, nothing spiritual, other than being an example to their children of what not to do and what happens when God's people refuse to listen and follow the Word of God. These are sad chapters. Moses is recounting back to the incident in Numbers 14, 13 and 14, when they refused to go into Barnea, and then all of the subsequent rebellions that took place here in the wilderness. But these chapters are for our learning and example and admonition as well. Now, I want us to cover two areas. Those who have not come to the border crossing yet, and those who have and didn't go across. There's been some border crossings that have been dawning back before the wall came down, going into Eastern Europe before the collapse of communism. By the way, it collapsed because it doesn't work. It's a failed economic and political system. It can only remain when tyrants or a tyrant on top exert a greater force than the enslaved people's wills underneath it. And when the free programs and food and housing and health care run out, when all of the money they've confiscated from people who actually work for a living, when all of that is gone, then the free programs are gone, and people find out they wasn't free after all. When you're standing in line at the border crossing and you look ahead the line and the East German Stasi, the secret police, pull somebody out of the line and they disappear, it kind of makes you swallow hard a little bit. And then you get up and you present the passport and you get that stare. Now, the basic training DIs, they've got that down, but they wear dark glasses. These guys, I mean, it's just a cold stare. And I practiced for weeks in front of the mirror, and I got it down. I just went. Finally, he just stamped it, said, It teaches you how to pray in zeal and in earnest. The report of 10 of the 12 spies was unnerving. It was a daunting experience to hear that report on what was on the other side of Kadesh Barnea in Canaan. It wasn't what they pictured. The problem was not what they pictured. It's because they didn't follow the picture that would have formed had they followed God's word. So they imagined what it was going to be like according to their will. But the report was partway accurate. The cities were walled and very great. The people were strong and greater and bigger than they were. And some were 9 feet tall giants. But their conclusion was wrong, because they said, we are not able to go up against them. They're just too strong. But Caleb and Joshua said, let us go up at once and take possession of what God has given us. We are more than able to overcome these people. So they had a clear choice. Follow God and His will, or follow self and my will. Young person, here and those with us online, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. And don't blow it off with eye roll that so many young folks do. Your Heavenly Father has a plan for your life. If you would just be patient and wait for it, it's His timing, not ours. Instead of trying to make your will work or work His plan in your flesh, like Abraham did with Hagar, God has a husband or a wife already picked out for you. Now, I didn't used to have to explain this, but I find myself having to explain it more and more. What that means is He has a husband picked out for you if you are a young lady. And He has a wife picked out for you if you're a young man. Okay. In most cases, it will not be the one that you had in mind. You had somebody in mind that was beautiful. The problem is you're ugly. You need to be faithful to that future spouse now. You need to wait until the Lord puts that person in your life and says, that's the one. And I hope it goes without saying that that person will already be saved and born again. Or they did not come from the Lord. Then through the courtship and engagement, you'll both agree on the essential truths in the Bible and following the Lord, and both will be committed to worship and service as a working member of a Bible-believing church. Or there's going to be difficulties and problems. And let's be sure of the order. Pray. Wait on God. Be faithful and committed to attending worship service and discipleship teaching. Finish school and get a job. Then meet the person God has prepared for you. Fall in love, or at least climb down the ladder and meet it. Spend time together at church with other people around. Get engaged. Endure the pastor's pre-wedding counseling, which if you can pass that, the marriage is a cinch. The marriage is easy after that. So I'm told. Then get married, and then have children. He has a spouse already picked out for you, and he's preparing him or her for you. He has a place in his will for you to live, a job, a career for you to work at, a church to join and not just occasionally attend, a ministry that he's called you and equipped you to work and to serve in. That's Canaan. That's God's will for your individual life, young person. He has a tremendous future for you. But you say that's impossible. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody can ever live that kind of a life. Yep, that's exactly what the 10 spies said. And the Lord's people believed them instead of Joshua the preacher and Caleb the deacon, telling them what God's word was. A lot of young people follow the path they are because their parents say, well, do the best you can. Everybody else is doing it. You just be safe. All I want for you is to be happy. Let me tell you something. Following your own way will not produce happiness. It will produce misery. Ask some older people who didn't listen. You say, preacher, I've already blown it. I'll get to you next week. It doesn't mean we quit. God sent them to the wilderness, not back to Egypt. But is this not something that you want for your children and grandchildren? Is not this what you've been praying for? Spiritual Canaan is the best that God has for you in His will. It's a life lived in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and in the fullness of joy and peace. It's a life of purpose and usefulness in the Lord's hands. It's a life of fruit that yields an increase of 100-fold. It affects other people's life for good. He's given you His Word and His Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and direct you into His will and into His truth and into the plan that He has for your life, and to overcome those who oppose it. He either directly causes or He allows certain events and circumstances to pass over you in order to mold and shape your character into a Christ-like witness of Him when you're in Canaan. He prepares you for what He has in store for you. That's why you cannot lead and direct your own life, because you'll lead it where you want to go, where there's no difficulties. But it ends up with greater difficulties than if you had endured the difficulties the Lord allowed with His strength and power, and you got to the other side and there was a joyfulness and a rejoicing in your life on the other side. He brings you to Kadesh Barnea and He says, it's time to choose My will or your will. In each of the different areas of your life that He has prepared for you. Some will, some won't. And they can make a better testimony than I can. All I ask you is look at the people who followed God's will, look at where they're at now, and look at where those who did not follow Him, look at where they're at. The ones who won't follow Him and say, it's no big deal. God's will is going to be done. I can get forgiveness through His grace. I would remind you here that these folks never saw Canaan. There's choices that you're going to make that will change your life forever and take it, the choices, out of your hands. There's choices you can make that are not reversible. If you ignore the warning to turn the lawnmower off before you stick your hand up underneath it to clean out the dead grass and the twigs, you're going to lose fingers. And they will eventually heal, but your fingers are not going to grow back. You're going to go the rest of your life with missing fingers. The same is true spiritually on some decisions, folks. That's the case here. God's will was done. His people did, in fact, enter Canaan. But it was the next generation, not these folks. Can you imagine the blessings they would have had? It's the same blessings their children enjoyed, but they chose their own way. And then when they began to experience their own way, they said, I don't like it. Never one will say God's will was better than mine. Now, young folks, you can learn that lesson the easy way. That's sitting here in the pew or listening at home, listening to this service at home. Or you can learn the hard way, which so many people are learning. It's a choice. It's a decision. But I want to make sure you have all the right information, because you're getting the wrong information from the wrong crowd. If you're saved, your body, your life, your decisions belong to God. He purchased us with His own blood. We're not our own. So let me ask you, have you given your body, your life, your decisions to Him? Have you said, Lord, I'm bringing myself to you and I dedicate my body to you, and I will not use it in any way that will defile your will, that will disobey your will or disregard your will. Lord, set a watch on my body. Set a watch on my mouth. Set a watch on my eyes. Lord, set a watch on my life. I want what's best, and that's your will. From this day forward, I'm going to wait until you open the door before I go through. Now, that's if you want the joy and the peace and the blessings that come from God's children who obey this word. If you don't want any of that, if you can't stand to come to church, you never pick up this Bible and read it, all you do is maybe say a few memorized prayers, or you pray when you get in trouble, you have no desire for the things of God, I'd go back to whatever it is you're calling salvation, because that sure doesn't sound like a deliverance from the power of sin to me. Salvation is a change of heart that produces a change in behavior. So it could be that you're not at the crossing of Kadesh Barnea. You're back in Egypt standing in front of the Red Sea. And I'm going to tell you something. No matter what incantation you say over it, it's not going to part until God does it. You can say these little memorized prayers. You can sign decision cards. You can join churches. You can be confirmed. You can try to do the Ten Commandments, which you'll never do. None of that will cause you to enter into heaven and into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and his family. He told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's not a church belief. That is a Bible belief directly out of John chapter 3. I didn't say it. He did. And if you've never been born again, you're outside the family of God. It's just that simple. So the decision is, do you want to stay in Egypt in slavery? Or do you want to head across the wilderness to Canaan? To the place where God has prepared for you and promised you that will affect not only your life, but your family's life and everybody you come in contact with. But most of all, it's going to affect your future state that is eternal. It's a choice. God will not make it for you. You have to do that. Where are you at? Are you at the Red Sea? Are you at Kadesh Barnea? Or are you coming up to Kadesh Barnea? First thing is get out of Egypt. It'll kill you. Ask the Lord to forgive you and to come into your life. Only He can do that. Just like only He could part the waters, only He can cause you to be a child of God. Doesn't happen in water. It happens in spirit when you bow your head and say, Lord, this is what I want. God's preparing you, young person, to come to Kadesh Barnea. And if you're at Kadesh Barnea, I beg you, choose God. Choose His word. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word that gives us examples of people who were just like us. And Lord, I thank you that you clearly communicate your will through your perfect, unchangeable word. Lord, men are changing these words to their own detriment and spiritual destruction. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word that we can place all of our faith in, plus nothing. All we do is simply have to believe it and step out on it and obey it. Lord, that's where you're bringing some folks this morning. It's time to leave Egypt. It's time to decide. I don't want to keep living like this. I don't want to live like the older people that I see, their heartaches and their misery and the confusion and the sorrow, the pain they're having to go through with because of wrong choices they made when they did not choose you. Lord, young people that are saved, Lord, the world would attempt to snuff out their witness. The devil cannot rob them of their salvation, but he can rob them of their joy and their usefulness in that salvation. I pray our young folks would not allow that to happen, that they would take their eyes off of the world and the mask and the trappings that are in the world that's hiding the destruction and the heartache and misery. Young people are dying before they ever have a chance to get into adulthood and live because of the poor choices. And they're destroying other people's lives in the process. Lord, please speak to our folks this morning and warn them of what the world has in store for them, what Satan would love to do to them. Lord, you offer a different way of life if they would but choose this morning. So my prayer, Lord, is that you would lead them to choose you and your way of life and your word of life. I ask it in Jesus' name.